Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. So we say that we hold the Word of God in high esteem. And we do. But let me ask you this. Do you think if some casual observer were to come to our church and let's say, watch how we do things on Sunday mornings for, let's say, 3 weeks, and then they observed how we act in our small groups, how we talk around the kitchen table, and how we read God's word in our devotional time. Do you think that somebody from the outside, just observing, would be able to tell that we really value this book? Because it's not enough to simply say that we believe that this is the word of God and that it is important. But if we really believe that, it's going to show. And we talked about that a bit last time, and we'll look at a couple of verses that we looked at last time as well. But I just want to say that I believe, you know, if somebody came in and watched how we operate, they would be able to tell, you know what? These are people of the book. These are people that take God's word seriously. They carefully handle it. They study it. They long to hear it proclaimed. In fact, that's why you're here this morning. You didn't come here to hear me share some story or some life experience, but you came to hear the proclamation of God's word. And it's so vitally important. In fact, last time when we read through all of those names in chapter 7, you guys hung in there. You did good. Do we really believe that all scripture is inspired? Do we really believe that even those long lists of names are important? Because sometimes we say that we do, but then the way we handle the word might reveal something different. So just to remind us a little bit of what we looked at last time, we looked at a couple of these verses in 2 Timothy, and I think it's important for us to remember this, but in 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." There is effort. There's the intentionality. Some of your translations say study to show thyself approved or be diligent. It takes effort. And I applaud you for the effort that you put into studying God's word and for your attention that you give it when it is proclaimed. And we did. We wrestled through it. And then again, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, and I mentioned it here a moment ago, but that is that all scripture is inspired by God. So it's all breathed out. All of it comes from God. It's God's word and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we said that it is profitable for teaching, that is teaching what is right. It's profitable for reproof, that is teaching what's not right. It's profitable for correction, that is how to get right. And then training in righteousness is how to stay right. It's profitable for all of those things, and all of it is, so that, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I mean, this word is sufficient. Which good works can it equip people to perform? Some? Most? No, every good work. This is indeed sufficient. And I love to hear the word of God handled correctly. I love to hear how God's word is making a difference in your lives. And I love to hear this word proclaimed. And So again, I have a responsibility as the one up here proclaiming God's word to make sure that I'm handling it correctly. But you also have a responsibility to be diligent, to pay attention, to make sure that what I'm saying actually lines up with what God's word says. And I think that you guys do that. And so I appreciate that. And I hope that people would be able to tell that we value this book and that we take it seriously. We're going to see this morning God's word working in the lives of these Jewish believers in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is kind of a pivotal book because up to this point, we've really been focusing on the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the walls, kind of the physical stuff. There's certainly been some spiritual components mixed in, but this is kind of where things change because now the wall is completed, and now we're going to start dealing with the spiritual building up of a people. What good is it for them to have this place and to have this fortified city if they're not godly? And so we're going to see now this investment in the spiritual welfare of these people. And I'm not suggesting that none of that went on. It certainly has, but now we're going to see this shift. So this morning, we're going to see that God's word should move us from one degree of sanctification to the other. God's word isn't static. It shouldn't just go out there and just kind of be flat, right? It's living and active. It's powerful. It should do something. God's word isn't given to us simply to appease our curiosity. You know, it's not that, you know, I had some questions about God and about things and I went to the word of God because there are the answers. I mean, we do find the answers here, but it's more than just answers. God wants to use his word and his spirit to bring about growth and change in our lives. He justifies us the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus. And then in this Christian life, he begins to change us into the image of Christ. He begins to sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus. And then someday he will finish the job and we will be glorified. But this is so important. God's word is designed to grow us and change us. And we're going to see that here in Nehemiah. So before we get into this morning's text, let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it changes, that it has brought in my life. I certainly am not the man that I will be, but neither am I the man that I used to be. But by your grace, I'm changing. And thank you for your patience with me, Lord. I pray that we would really value your word as that means to grow us and to change us. Lord, we're so grateful that you loved us enough to, without your word, we wouldn't know you. So we're so thankful, Lord, and thank you for the way that you've preserved it all these years. Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to what your word has to say, and that you would be honored and pleased to change us and grow us into the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Any time we've seen a revival in church history or even more recent history, it always starts with the word of God. That's where we have to start. And so this morning, we're gonna start there. We're gonna start with the preaching, and then after we kind of lay down that foundation, we're gonna see some movement from preaching to repentance, and from repentance to rejoicing to obedience. Again, God's word is meant to grow us and to change us. It should be something that we obey. So let's look first of all at the preaching. And I might say this before we go much further. This is a special time on the Jewish calendar, the time that we find ourselves in chapter 8. It's the seventh month of the year, which is a special year on the special month on the Jewish calendar. It's kind of like their new year. The first day of this month is the day of the trumpets, right? And that's where they blow the shofar. Shofar, show good, right? I know the dad jokes, you know, but the shofar, they blow that trumpet, and so that is really like a call to bring people in to celebrate the next holiday, which is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was really a picture of what Jesus would one day do on the cross, right? The sacrifice for sin that was made for the atonement of the people, it was incomplete because it had to be done every year, and it just took care of, you know, the previous year's sin. And so although it pointed to a better and greater sacrifice, it was something that was of great importance because of what it was pointing to. So you had this calling of the people in, and then the Day of Atonement, and then from the 15th day of the month to about the 21st day of the month, you have the Feast of the Booths, and that's kind of where we find ourselves in chapter 8. The Feast of the Booths, or Tabernacles, is where the Jewish people would celebrate God's provision for them in the wilderness. Remember when they wandered for those 40 years? Certainly they would reflect back on the deliverance that God gave them. You know, we think of the Exodus, we think of the deliverance from Egypt and all of the plagues, and then getting them through the Red Sea and conquering all of their enemies. And then because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years. But something remarkable happened during that wandering time. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. They were given water to drink in the desert, water that would come from a rock. They would have food that would come from the sky. I mean, God provided for them. And so the Feast of the Booths was a time to celebrate that time and what God did for his people. And so it was a time of celebration. It was a time to remember the Lord's great provision. And I think, I don't want to make too much of it here, but I think even in these feasts, you can kind of even see this movement. You know, the trumpets, kind of the calling people in, and then the Day of Atonement, dealing with sin, forgiveness of sin, and then the festival, the feast, the celebration that comes after. We're going to see that kind of movement in the Word of God. The Word of God should move us from one degree of sanctification to another. So we're going to start by looking at this first foundational point, and that is the preaching. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 8 says this, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate." And that wasn't the water gate that you're thinking of if you're old enough to remember, you know, that in U.S. politics, but the water gate there, and asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So first of all, I think that it's important to notice this. They came as one man to the square. Now, there was somewhere between 30,000 and 50,000 people, probably more like the 50,000 range. When we look at the list with the numbers in chapter 7, you know, we can figure that was just under 50,000 people. But it says here that those who could listen with understanding were present. You know, so you think, well, is that because, you know, those who were younger that didn't have the ability to understand, were they not included? But I mean, where would they be? You know, they're not going to be by themselves. I mean, it was probably all of the people, which would have made it, you know, anywhere from 30 to 50,000 people. And they're going to hear the word of God in the open air. But they gathered as one man. You know, there's something There's something beautiful that happens when a body of believers come together and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. You know, if it was just about trying to listen to the best preachers, I mean, you can go on YouTube and find a whole bunch of preachers that can preach way better than I can. But that's not all that there is. Yes, the preaching and teaching and the handling of God's word is so important. There are churches all over today that are preaching from the Bible, different sections of the Bible, but there's something that happens when a group of people come together and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. It joins us together in a way that nothing else seems to. I mean, we all get fired up about the same truths at the same time. That was what was happening with these people. As one man, they came into the square and they asked for the law of Moses to be read. I mean, they were hungry. And I appreciate that. That's why we're here. Right? We want to hear from God's word. We want a message from God. We know that this book is sharp and it's powerful and it's living and it's active. And we want to hear God speak to us. Verse 2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Okay, and we talked about that calendar and this month and how these things took place here. Verse 3 says, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning to midday. Now that was probably about 6 hours, early morning to midday. Could have been five, probably six. In the presence of men, women, and those who could understand, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So that was probably the first five books of the Bible. Have you ever struggled reading through Leviticus or Deuteronomy or parts of Exodus where you have all the description of the tabernacle in great detail? These people were hungry. They were hungry to hear from God. And they were attentive. Remember, there's involvement from you as well. I mean, we had to wrestle through together a big list of names and try to figure out why this was even in the Word of God. And should we, in fact, even read it? Or should we do what a lot of people do and just skip it? No, we really believe it's important. It's the Word of God. And so last time we looked at really God proving to be faithful. And that list of people were really the receipts. He was faithful to keep his promises. And that was the proof. These folks, for probably 6 hours, listened attentively to the book of the law. How great is that? But then we're going to see that it's not just static. It doesn't just go out and fall flat. But it does something. So it's being proclaimed. And they're laboring to be attentive and to listen. We're going to see now, not just the preaching, but now we're going to see preaching to repentance. And this will actually bleed into our next point a little bit. The outline divisions aren't perfect. There's some overlap there, but I think you'll see the point here. Verse 4 says that Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left. Man, it's a mouthful. Sometimes I wonder, if it would be a lot better if it was just Bob, Bob, and Bob, right? But that's not the case. These are real people, and it's important for us to acknowledge them. So here you have this platform, and it was probably an elevated platform, and we're not exactly sure what it would have looked like, but probably we have a platform that would have been big enough for Nehemiah to be on, and that did a couple of things. One was a matter of logistics. Can you imagine speaking to 30 to 50,000 people in the outdoors, open air, without the modern technology that we have? I mean, you know, no megaphones or any of that. I mean, to be able to project in such a way that everybody could hear it, that would be a challenge in and of itself. So logistically, having him elevated, he would be able to, kind of project out over the crowd. But also even symbolically, and I don't know if this was all the intent that went into this, but symbolically, you have the preaching and teaching, the proclamation of God's word on an elevated platform, which gives us the view that God's word stands over us, and we are under the word of God. And so you have this platform, and this is being proclaimed with these different men on the right and on the left. It says, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had great respect and reverence for the word of God. They stood when the word of God was proclaimed. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So he starts by blessing the Lord. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So here they are. They're coming hungry to hear from God. God's word is about to be proclaimed. When God's word is read to them, they rise, and here Nehemiah is blessing the Lord, and they are saying Amen. Amen is really the idea of so be it, right? It could be similar to me saying he said, or ditto. Right? It's agreement. Whatever was just said, I'm agreeing with that statement. So you have a group of people that are now agreeing with about who God is and about his word. Amen and amen. And they're standing while lifting their hands, right? And that can mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people. But the idea of open palms to heaven, you know, is the idea of being there expectantly, receiving from God whatever it is that he's going to give us. And in this particular case, it would be the message from God and the word of God. So there's this open receiving of the word of God, which is represented in those raised hands. And then they fall on the ground and worship. Do you see God's word having this effect? They're having it proclaimed to them. They're hungry for it. They're asking for God to speak to them. They're praising God. They're saying amen. And then they fall on the ground and worship. We're all worshipers, right? We want to make sure that we're the right kind of worshipers. Verse 7, also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethiah, Hodiah, Masiah, Kelta, Zera, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people while people remained in their place. So again, you have the word being proclaimed, and then you have this group of men who are going into the crowd and explaining it to people. you know, maybe something similar to our understanding of, you know, small groups or something. You have the message being proclaimed in a corporate way so that we're all sitting under the preaching and teaching of the word together. And then there's an opportunity for questions to be asked and for further explanation on different things. And that's what happened. These men then went throughout the crowd and explained it to the people. They read the book from the law, translating it to give sense so that they understood the reading. After the captivity and the return, they wouldn't have all known Hebrew, you know, so it probably had to be translated from the Hebrew to the Aramaic that they would have understood. It was translated, it was explained in a way that they could understand it. We see here the preaching of the word of God, and then we're going to see that the preaching leads to repentance, because we're going to see how they respond in verse 9. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people to and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people, when they heard the word, they were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Now, that's all we know. We don't know exactly what was going on in their hearts, but isn't that usually what happens when people take seriously the word of God? When you see God more clearly, you can't help but see yourself more clearly, right? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, I think Isaiah understood this. When he encountered the holiness of God, he said this. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see God for who he is, there's a problem. We're nothing like him. He is so holy, and we're confronted with our sinfulness. In fact, as you walked in here, you hopefully noticed our purpose on the wall when you came in, and that is something like this. Our purpose is to be a community of believers living in the awe of God so that we can bring others into the awe of God so that they could bring still more into the awe of God. And then we generally say, when we quote that purpose, we say, if you are not in awe of God, then you're not seeing him correctly. But there's good news. If you're not seeing him correctly, we can look at his self-disclosure. We can look at his revelation. This is where we see God. And these people, after seeing God more clearly, because the word of God was being read to them, they were weeping. You know, maybe it was because of the neglect of the word of God up until this point. Maybe it was just coming to grips with their sinfulness. That should happen. We should have the preaching, and then the preaching should move to repentance, but we don't stay in that weeping phase. We don't stay there. We deal with our sin in repentance. But then we celebrate. We rejoice in the God who forgave us of our sin and the great lengths that he went to make that possible for us. So we're going to see now the repentance turning to rejoicing. And in verse 10, it says that he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't you love that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, and joy isn't to be confused with worldly happiness. Happiness, and it's kind of built into the word, happiness is based upon my happenings, right? You know, if I have a roof over my head, and if my belly's full, and if the climate controlled thermostat is where I am comfortable, then I'm happy. But you take any one of those things away, and you've also taken my happiness away. We're talking about the joy of the Lord, that deep-seated tranquility that we have in our hearts because we're at peace with God. Although he should condemn us and sentence us to an eternity separated from him, you know, because of his because of the just demands of the law. Those of us who are in Christ won't get the punishment that we deserve, but rather Jesus bore that punishment for us. And that should compel us to rejoice. Yes, it starts with preaching, and then that motivates us to repentance. And then after that repentance, we rejoice in what God has done for us. That's what they did here. We see God's word working that way. It's designed to work that way. And notice, this was to be a celebration. Okay, well, you know, enough with the weeping and the mourning. That was appropriate. In fact, it is appropriate to mourn over sin. It is appropriate to have sorrow or maybe even shame. You know, we have some people that will tell you, you know, that since Jesus bore not only our sin, but also our shame, that ever feel bad again. Well, sometimes it's appropriate to feel bad. Sometimes it's good to feel bad. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul basically says that he was, you know, somewhat sorry that his letter made them sorrowful. But I'm not really sorry, Paul said, because that sorrow led to repentance. Right? I mean, there's a good kind of sorrow. It's being sorrowful in a way that leads to repentance. And then once we're led to repentance, then we rejoice in the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. Now, again, they were looking at these things in picture form. You know, they didn't see the cross like we do. They didn't see Jesus the way they do or the way they did. You know, they were looking ahead to what God would one day do, still future for them, but it was the same Jesus that died for them that died for us. These people were united and they were going to celebrate. And I know you might think, well, eat of the fat, that sounds kind of gross. Well, maybe to you it is. Fat, like that's just the flavor sponge, right? That's where all the good stuff is. But regardless of your view on whether or not fat is, you know, the best part or not, the idea here is the best parts, the good stuff, the good drinks, the good food. We're celebrating, we're rejoicing, but then also give to those who don't have. One of the problems that Paul rebuked in the Corinthian church was that they celebrated what they called the Lord's table. And remember, when we're celebrating the Lord's table, we are commemorating the oneness that we have with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but also the oneness we have with each other because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So the Corinthians were celebrating what they called the Lord's Supper, but they were abusing each other. Those that had plenty were being gluttonous and getting drunk, and those who didn't have any went without. And Paul had to rebuke them. This is wrong. This isn't what this is supposed to be. There was no unity in that. But here, this was to be a celebration for all, and they were to look out for each other, and they were to give to those who didn't have, and apparently they did just that. They were celebrating. Because all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, to celebrate a festival because they understood the words which God had been the words which God had made known to them. They got it. They got it, right? They were hungry for the word of God. And that led to repentance. And then that repentance led to rejoicing. But there's one more part. And that is, it should lead to obedience. James, in chapter 1 of his letter, makes a distinction between hearing the word and doing the word, right? What good is it to hear the word? The word isn't meant to just be heard. The word of God isn't meant to just be something that we listen to and something that we get to know. You know, I wanted the answers and I want to look smart and I know, and so now I know. It wasn't meant for that. It's meant to grow us and to change us. And so James talks about how foolish it would be to hear the word, but not do the word. And he likened it to a man. And of course, I'm paraphrasing it. But likened it to a man who looks at himself in the mirror, right? Sees his hair disheveled, you know, or maybe in my case, you know, one handlebar pointed down and one up, you know, or whatever, you know, maybe a big pimple on the tip of the nose, you know, some eye goobers, you know, in there from the night's slumber, and maybe some food from last night's dinner, you know, on the corner of his mouth. And he looks at himself and he sees all that, man, what a mess. And then turns away and doesn't even do anything about it. How foolish would that be? That's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what God's word is supposed to do. But the one who looks and observes and sees and then does something with it, that one is handling the word the way it was meant to be handled. And we're going to see they obeyed. Listen to this. Verse 13 says, then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households, of all the people, the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. So not only did you have Ezra proclaiming the message, reading the word, and then you had these qualified, gifted leaders who went into the crowd and explained it better. Now you have these leaders coming to Ezra, but also the fathers of all of the families coming to understand the word of God better. And it doesn't say it here, but the implication is, you know, the fathers were then to go back and to lead their families. So they're trying to figure this out. Okay, well, you just talked about all this stuff. Well, what do we do? Well, listen to verse 14. They found written in the law how the Lord God commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. That's that feast of the booths, right? So they're reading and they're thinking, oh, wait, God says this time you're supposed to celebrate this way. Verse 15, so they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So they're coming to a place in the word of God where the word of God is calling them to some action. And so the leaders come to Ezra, the fathers are there, and they're like, hey, what about this? I mean, shouldn't we do this? And they did it immediately, it would seem. They went out and made this proclamation. Bring all of this stuff. We're going to celebrate. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. Now, a lot of times they would have a flat roofed homes. And so sometimes they would build this temporary structure on top of the roof or in other places, you know, you know, it seems like, I don't think they're celebrating the booths, but you see a lot of this happening in big cities, you know, all the temporary housing under bridges and such. But these guys were doing this deliberately. They were celebrating, you know, this wilderness wandering and God providing for them in that. They were celebrating, they were rejoicing, and God's word told them to do this, so they came to grips with that. They did it. And verse 17 says, the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. Now, we want to make sure that we're putting this in the greater context of the rest of the word of God. And I don't believe that this could mean that they never celebrated the Feast of Booths from this point all the way back to the time of Joshua, because we know from 2 Chronicles 8 and 13, they celebrated it then. And then even in Ezra chapter 3, not that far before this, they celebrated it. But there was something different about this time. I mean, maybe up until this point, it wasn't a national thing. Maybe not everybody did it, or maybe they kind of celebrated it, but they didn't really do the whole booth thing, you know, and live in the temporary structures. Something was different about this time. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Isn't that a great example of how God's word works? I mean, it starts with preaching. It starts with people taking God at his word and taking him seriously. And again, it's pretty cool. I'm preaching to the choir, right? You guys are here. You guys hear from God. You're wanting to hear from his word. And then that preaching should turn to repentance. When we're seeing God for who he is, we can't help but see ourselves more accurately. That brings us to 1 John chapter 1, right? To confess our sin, to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. Yes, there's some sorrow there. But the preaching that leads to repentance, but after the repentance, you know, we don't stay there. We don't stay and wallow in the muck. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think that there's something noble in continually feeling bad about your sin? I mean, there's a time and a place for that. And it's in confession. We bring it before the Lord and we confess it. And then we know that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're not doing anything noble when we're walking in gloom and despair. When Jesus died for us and he went to great lengths to provide that forgiveness, it should bring us to repentance. And then from repentance, we should rejoice. Man, that God did all of that for me. And you know, duty is a good motivator. Obligation is a good motivator. But you know what's even better? Gratitude and rejoicing, right? I mean, we're rejoicing and we're thinking, man, God is so good. God is so amazing. God is so forgiving. I want to serve him. I want to obey him. I want to do what his word tells me to do. God's word is what God uses along with his spirit to grow us and to change us into Christ-likeness. What a God. what a word. Man, he is worth obeying. He is worth serving, right? We say quite a bit around here that when we come and gather as we are, we're doing lots of things, but primarily we're worshiping. Some would say that the worship is just the singing part. And that's true. That is worship. But we're worshiping when we're praying. We're worshiping when, you know, I'm worshiping when I'm preaching the word of God to you. You guys are worshiping when you're being attentive and allowing God's word to do a work in your heart. And certainly we're worshiping when we're singing songs, and we're worshiping, hopefully, and this is maybe a little bit more difficult. We're worshiping when we leave this place, taking God's word with us and doing what it says. We want to be men and women who worship the right way. Everybody worships. That's a distinctive for humans. We all worship, but we don't all worship the right way. We want to come here and see God for who he is. We want to hear from him. We want to see him more clearly. And when we see him more clearly, we're going to be in awe of him. And we're going to bring others into the awe of God so that they could bring still more into the awe of God. We want to be a community of believers that are in awe of God. And if your awe is lacking, you're not seeing him right. And if you're not seeing him right, look to him in Scripture. Look to his word. The preaching led to repentance. The repentance moved us to rejoicing, and the rejoicing moves us to obedience. God's word should move us from one degree of sanctification to the other. And you know that's true in your own life as a believer, and we see it beautifully here in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. What a God.